Here in the second hour of the program, we're going to be studying some hymns, as we do, stanza by stanza. Two hymns, in fact. The first one has only two stanzas. They're rather long. The first one is familiar. The second one might not be as familiar. It's called Gentle Stranger. The first hymn, of course, In Thee Is Gladness. And as usual, here in Studio A, Pastor Henry Gehrke is our guest, director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. In the last hour of the program, Pastor Clement Preuss will be with us. We're going to talk about evangelism. Is it true that evangelism is sharing Jesus with someone else? Is it true that evangelism is sharing or reaching out with the love of Jesus? What is evangelism really? And for that answer, we consult not the evangelism gurus, nor the brightest marketeers among us, but we consult Holy Scripture. How does Scripture describe genuine evangelism? We'll answer that question with Pastor Clement Preuss in the last hour of Issues, etc. As usual, our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Henry Gehrke, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Thank you. It's been a while.
Let's jump right in with this first hymn. That this is one, I'll have to admit, that is... That I don't know why it has the kind of associations it does with me. We'll get into that in just a second. In Thee Is Gladness. Can you tell us a little bit about the circumstances of the hymn, the authorship of the hymn, before we begin it?
Yeah. I don't know too much as to why or how it got written. It was written by the text is by Johann Lindemann, and he lived in Germany. He was born... in 1549, so he was born after Martin Luther had lived, but he was a church musician, and one of the things I found out that I was kind of amazed at is, first of all, he was a distant relative of Martin Luther, a short-tail relation.
Was he Lutheran?
Yes, mm-hmm. He was Lutheran, and in fact, so much Lutheran that he was one of the few church musicians that I know of that signed the Formula of Concord in 1577.
Really?
Yeah, at least that, according to one source I found. But don't know much else about that. He provided texts for a couple of pieces of music by an Italian priest by the name of Giovanni Gastoldi. And this Gastoldi wrote a number of different settings of music that could be, they were ballettos, is what they're called. They're little songs with dances that could be sung oftentimes with a tra-la-la-la kind of a theme or a chorus. And for some reason or other, Johann Lindemann added a couple of different texts to them. Probably the most famous is the one that we're going to study here tonight this afternoon, In Thee Is Gladness. Catherine Winkworth, an English poet and translator in the 1800s, translated this hymn from the German into English, and with the familiar In Thee Is Gladness. Some hymnals, including Lutheran Worship, have updated the language to In You Is Gladness. The new hymnal, Lutheran Service Book, is going to go back to In Thee Is Gladness.
I wanted to ask about that because even in most hymnals, there is kind of a choice based upon the hymn, a hymn-by-hymn choice of this language. Do we use the old King James-style language or do we use the modern colloquial language? And here's one. We were looking for this hymn before the program. Which, where the heck is the hymn? You can't find In Thee. Is it In You? What is it?
Right.
How is that choice made between here? Because we don't speak this way anymore.
No, but for a number of the hymns that are going to go back to this kind of language, In Thee Is Gladness, in Lutheran Service Book, it's mainly because that's how they're best known as. They're a lot more familiar with. We've lived with them longer that way. There are also some contemporary hymns. Martin Franzmann's hymn that he wrote in the 1960s, Thy Strong Word. It would be very difficult to say Your Strong Word at that point. We know what Thy is. there are certain, the criteria is more that not so much is it out, you know, older language, but is it obscure? Is would a modern update translation or updating of the translation help clarify the text more? And if that's the case, then it'll probably lean that way. Otherwise, it'll probably go back.
Well, and there are some in wherein the familiar rhyme is completely lost. I'm thinking of "My faith looks up to thee." Now it has been changed to "My faith looks lovingly to Christ of Calvary."
But
keep the rhyme.
It'll be going back to "My faith looks up to thee."
All right. In this one, why do I associate this hymn, "In Thee with Gladness," with Thanksgiving, with this time of the year? Is there any reason I should? It seems like this is when it's sung.
That's a good question, because I've never thought of it that way. I usually don't think of it as so much as an as a Thanksgiving hymn. Some people may think of it as a hymn closer towards the end of the church year, but actually it's one of these hymns that can... is associated throughout the church year, because it so much of it speaks to the Christian life at different stages in life. The other thing, back at the time of Bach, this hymn was oftentimes associated with the new year or with Epiphany. And so you would have an older hymn, "The Old Year Now Passes Away," being sung on New Year's. But then New Year's Eve, but on New Year's Day, "In Thee is Gladness." We're looking forward to this new year, and it's all because in Christ is the gladness.
We will hear the first stanza of this hymn, "In Thee is Gladness." What should we be listening for as we hear it sung?
I think what we've tried to capture here is some of the rhythm of the original Italian balletto, and that concept, and so some of that is emphasized by the use of finger symbols, just to help add some percussion to it.
The text, "In Thee is Gladness, amidst all sadness, Jesus, sunshine of my heart, by Thee are given the gifts of heaven, Thou the true Redeemer art. Our souls Thou wakest, our bounds Thou breakest, who trusts Thee surely, has built securely, and stands forever, Alleluia. Our hearts are pining to see Thee shining, dying or living, to Thee are cleaving, not us can sever, Alleluia. Stanza one of the hymn, and we did get to the stanza of the right hymn there.
Yeah.
"In Thee is Gladness." It comes from the CD Gentle Stranger, a new CD from La Damos of the Concordia Seminary Chorus under the direction of Henry Gehrke, our guest here in Studio A as we study this hymn. What biblical foundations underpin this particular stanza?
Well, there are a number of scripture passages that come to mind that could be used. I noticed that some of the hymn writers or writers about hymns had tried to put Luke 1 verse 14 to this hymn, where it says, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." But when you start looking back at it, the context that tells you this is would be John the Baptist.
And not Jesus.
And not Jesus. So you got to look elsewhere then. So John 16, verse 22, is one that says, where Jesus is saying, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away." So in Christ is our joy. Another part, towards the end of the stanza, he's talking about, "To thee our hearts are cleaving, not us can sever. Alleluia." And comes back a little bit to Romans chapter 8, of who shall separate us from the love of Christ. "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So those are a couple scripture passages that give us some foundation for this stanza.
Two occurred to me. One, mm-hmm. the theme here seems to be not only the joy that accompanies Christ, but also the metaphor of the sunshine, his shining, his mm-hmm. brilliance, his glory. And I can't help but think of the apostle's words where he says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord."
From Ephesians.
And "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the mm-hmm. dead." This notion of being woken up by the glory of Christ.
Right. Yeah, I think that's a good suggestion there. I think that really fits very well with this stanza.
The other one is this, and that is in the word "dying or living" there. I'm thinking of that passage, I believe, from Romans where Paul says, "None of us lives to himself alone, right. None of us dies to himself. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's."
Right, that fits very well here also. So that all of our life, as well as our death, are all focused in Christ Jesus. He changes everything for us at that point.
There are two acclamations of Alleluia in the midst mm-hmm. of this hymn.
Right.
And it's a little unusual the way this is put together, because you almost think the stanza is coming to an end, and then it starts up again and
right.
does a little bit more.
Right, it goes back and repeats. In effect, this has two A sections for the melody. The first phrase or two form A, and then you have a repeat of that, and then you have a B section where the melody changes, and there again you have a repeat of that B section. So in effect, all you have to learn are two phrases, but each phrase gets repeated twice.
This word "Alleluia" is often used in Christian song and hymnody. What does it mean? What's its biblical foundation?
It's the Greek version of the Hebrew "Hallelujah," means "praise to the Lord" or "praise the Lord." And so it's an interjection of praise at this point. And the other thing is that Christ is the one that we build securely on. He is the one foundation for our faith, for our life, all of that. And so because we have built on him, this then becomes the reason for saying "Alleluia," the praise to God.
Now, this is one of those, and we've talked about this before, where the phrases are short and succinct.
Mm-hmm.
There is a logical order here. They're not just simple proclamations
right.
one after
right.
another. There's actually something being said, but there's a great economy of words.
Mm-hmm.
Very little descriptive kind of things, just simple statements. "Our souls thou wakest, our bonds thou breakest, who trust you surely shall build secure."
Right. And I think, you know, just by going, you know, from the very beginning, you have this phrase, "In thee is gladness amid all sadness," that no matter what is happening around us, like St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Yet we live on, beaten, yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything." It's this mindset that our life being stayed on Jesus Christ puts everything else into perspective. It doesn't mean that we're going to be immune to sadness, to persecution or adversity, but that in all of this we have a reason for joy, and that gladness is in Jesus Christ. And then this Jesus is the one who gives us his gifts, and he is the reason why he can give these gifts is because he's the one true Redeemer. He wakes up our souls, as we talked about there. He breaks our bonds of sin, and our bonds to death and to Satan. He does this with his cross and resurrection. And then the comment, then it gets all focused. Who trusts thee surely has built securely and stands forever. And then our hearts are pining, an old word that we still use sometimes, but it means that we're looking forward to, we desire to see the shining of Jesus. And that oftentimes, I think because of that phrase, it was associated with Epiphany and with the transfiguration of our Lord, because we're on the mountaintop. He was there with John and James and Peter, and to see Moses and Elijah talking with Christ.
I immediately thought about the hymn that's a little more complex. Jesus has come and brings pleasure mm-hmm. eternal, which is a standard Epiphany hymn.
Right.
And seems to have many of the same themes
right.
as this one.
And in fact, in that hymn, it seems to expand a little bit more on some of these very themes.
Now, here in the second stanza, what should we be listening for?
Okay, we want to be hearing, listening for any further expansion of this text of the meaning there on this basis of Christ. What has Christ done for us? And then what is our response then to what Christ has done?
The second stanza of In Thee Is Gladness. Since he is ours, we fear no powers, not of earth or sin or death. He sees and blesses in worst distresses. He can change them with a breath. Wherefore the story tell of his glory. With heart and voices, all heaven rejoices in him forever. Alleluia. We shout for gladness, triumph, or sadness. Love him and praise him, and still shall raise him glad hymns forever. Alleluia.
Since he is ours, we fear no powers, not of earth or sin or death. He sees and blesses in worst distresses. He can change them with a breath. Wherefore the story tell of his glory, with hearts and voices, all heaven rejoices in him forever. Alleluia. We shout for gladness, triumph or sadness, love him and praise him, and still shall raise him glad hymns forever. Alleluia.
Stanza 2 and the conclusion of In Thee Is Gladness. Henry, what's the relationship between the second stanza here and the first?
Well, it's saying that very first line, since he is ours, we fear no powers, that goes back and ties back to the who trusts thee surely has built securely and stands forever. The translation of the first word of the second stanza, we've used it as the word since. Catherine Winkworth's, I think, first translation of it was if he is ours. And I like using the word since, because that removes any doubt. The word if sometimes can cause people to think that, well, maybe give a certain uncertainty, which is exactly the opposite of what this stanza is talking about. The if, though, can also, you know, can be used kind of in an argumentative way of saying that if he is ours, then we have no reason to fear any powers. And so this picks up again also on Romans chapter 8 at that point.
It seems to parallel as well, very briefly here before we go to the break, parallel this notion amidst all sadness, and it says he sees and blesses in
right.
worst distresses.
Right. And he ties those together very nicely and says that we have no fear of those powers, and so therefore we also have gladness in all of this.
Let's hear this hymn in its entirety. In Thee is Gladness.
In Thee is gladness, amid all sadness, Jesus, sunshine of my heart. By Thee are given the gifts of heaven, Thou the true Redeemer art. Our souls Thou wakest, our bonds Thou breakest, who trust Thee surely, has built securely, and stands forever. Alleluia. Our hearts are pining to see Thy shining, dying or living, to Thee are cleaving, not just hence ever. Alleluia. Since He is ours, we fear no powers, not of earth or sin or death. He sees and blesses in worst distresses, He can change them with a breath. Wherefore the story tell of His glory, with hearts and voices, all them rejoices in Him forever. Alleluia. We shout for gladness, triumph or sadness, love Him and praise Him, and still shall raise Him, glad hymns forever. Alleluia.
The hymn In Thee is Gladness, it's taken from the latest CD from La Damas of Concordia Seminary, course under the direction of Pastor Henry Garrick, our guest here in Studio A. The name of the CD, Gentle Stranger, the hymn we're going to be studying after the break, is of the same title, Gentle Stranger. Now, there's going to be a hymn festival with Henry Garrick this Sunday afternoon at 3 at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville. It's an Advent evening prayer. I'm sorry, that's a different... There's also an Advent evening prayer Sunday, December the 5th at 3 at the Chapel of St. Timothy and Titus on the campus of Concordia Seminary with the Concordia Seminary Chorus. With regard to the hymn festival at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, tell us a little bit about what is in store for our listeners.
Yeah, the theme there will be Worthy is the Lamb, and hymns that will focus on why is Jesus Christ, the Lamb who is worthy to be praised.
It's a hymn festival with Pastor Henry Garrick this Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, and also on December 5th at 3 at the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus on the campus of Concordia Seminary, an Advent evening prayer. That's Sunday, December the 5th at 3 at the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis with the Concordia Seminary Chorus. When we come back from this break, we're going to be looking at the hymn Gentle Stranger. It's a hymn study here in the second hour of Issues Etc. with Pastor Henry Garrick, director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Then in the third hour of the program, we'll be talking about some myths regarding evangelism with Pastor Clement Preuss.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Scripture teaches that the highest duty and privilege of Christian parents, above feeding their children, clothing their children, and educating their children, is bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This duty includes putting them in mind of their baptism, putting Holy Scripture into their hands, and bringing them to the services of God's house. How do we faithfully parent our children? You'll find answers in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens. For those with younger children, we're offering Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. These books are $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can find more information on Faithfully Parenting Teens and Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Saturday is National Adoption Day, and adoption advocates are highlighting the thousands of children stuck in foster care. Keith Peters says they're wanting to be adopted, but face lots of challenges.
A new report by the Urban Institute found several barriers to adoption in most states. Trouble terminating legal rights of biological parents, high turnover of welfare staff, and poor court case management. Rita Sorenen of the Dave Thomas Foundation for Adoption says when the states, courts, and child welfare systems don't talk to each other, there will be problems.
It's really looking at one of the significant barriers is making sure that these systems that are supposed to be working on behalf of children are working as effectively and as efficiently as possible.
Dr. Wade Horn of the Department of Health and Human Services says in some cases, returning kids to their biological parents puts them in danger.
And in those situations, we need to make that decision early and quickly.
Sorenen believes in erring on the side of children.
Making sure that they've got everyone working on behalf of their best interests, from the court to the social worker to the recruiters for families to the families that step up to the plate to adopt these kids.
While think tanks do studies and politicians debate, almost 130,000 children are stuck in foster care. Dr. Horn says they need loving people to adopt them.
But at the end of the day, what we should worry about here is the well-being of children, and it's not good for kids to spend years and years and years in foster care.
He says they're looking for families who have enough love in their hearts to open their homes. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters in Washington.
Horn says public funds can help a family both during and after an adoption. In many cases, families that adopt a child out of foster care are eligible for a federal cash subsidy to offset some of the costs involved in the process. Dr. Horn insists that adopting a child out of foster care is affordable. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. This Sunday, the prophet Jeremiah talks about the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of God's pasture, God's people, his church, as opposed to those who care for his sheep, and they shall fear no more. This is not a campaign promise. It talks about the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We'll discuss this and many more things this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
It's no secret that today's postmodern culture presents a challenge for parents. That's why Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House are pleased to offer two books of the month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens and Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. Each book costs only $9.99 plus shipping and handling. The Faithfully Parenting series is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or check it out at issuesetc.org and click the What's New section.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens, has a companion volume for parents of children who are not the teenage years yet. It's Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. Now, you can choose either of these volumes as our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November for $9.99 plus shipping and handling, and call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. You got 25 minutes today to still call 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens or Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. You can also find out more about these books at our website, issuesetc.org, if you look under the What's New section. Or if you prefer to walk in, put cash on the barrel head and walk away with your book in hand, that kind of immediate gratification. Then you can go to one of the two locations that Concordia Publishing House has here in St. Louis, where they operate bookstores. One is here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Just come to the campus of Concordia Seminary at 801 DeMunn, and then follow the signs to the CPH bookstore and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens or Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers, or the other location at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The book is called Faithfully Parenting Teens or Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. We're doing a hymn study here on Issues Etc. Before the break, we did the two stanzas of In Thee Is Gladness, and now we're turning our attention to another hymn. This is a Christmas hymn dealing with the manger scene called Gentle Stranger. Pastor Henry Garricky is our guest. Henry, tell us about this hymn.
Well, there's not a whole lot we know about the text or about the melody other than that it's an Appalachian folk carol that developed here in America. The nice thing about so many of these texts is that they oftentimes have a great amount said in a very short amount of space, maybe with a little bit of trappings of the story around it, but they do get to the heart of the matter of it all. And then the melody is one of those melodies that is very haunting. It lingers with you and stays with you, and so therefore brings that melody home. This is a text that, while primarily a Christmas text, it could also be sung other times during the year.
And it seems to me also it would be fitting as an Epiphany text if Epiphany is associated in its early days with the coming of the Magi, because this could just as well be called the Hymn of the Magi.
Yes, in a way, yeah.
I mean, I'm thinking of the chorus here, or the refrain, "Gentle stranger in that manger in Judah's land will find the infant
right.
Savior.
Yeah, right. No, I think you're right there. The refrain keeps emphasizing this gentle stranger. And that's the thing that enamored me right away, was why would we call this a gentle stranger? You know, that's not a name that we usually associate with Jesus, but he is a stranger in that he's an alien, comes from outside our world, but he becomes one of us. And yet he does this all gently, as with his coming as an infant, and that he welcomes us because he's that gentle.
This hymn also has some insights, as simple as it is, some insights into the story that Luke tells of Christ's birth. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking here in the first words, and we'll hear the stanza in just a moment, where it talks about sweet child that heaven did bring. Can be understood in two different ways. Heaven brought him, or when he came, he brought heaven with him. And you can't help but think about the multitude of angels,
right,
plus what he brought from heaven with him.
Right. And I think that's a good way that, as we've oftentimes talked over the years about hymns, that sometimes a hymn will have layers of meaning. And the double entendre in a good sense of that word, that it, as you've just pointed out, that he brings heaven and that heaven brought him into our world.
Let's listen to this. The first stanza, "To thee with joy I sing, sweet child that heaven did bring. Now Judah's land shall ring with thy praises. Gentle stranger in that manger in Judah's land will find thee, infant Savior." Stanza one of "Gentle Stranger." I can hear what you mean when you talk about a haunting melody, not your typical
No.
"Away in a Manger" kind of Christmas carol.
No, this is truly an American folk tune, and coming from the mountains of the Appalachian Mountains, and these are tunes that developed on a very simple pentatonic scale. Which would be the equivalent of if you played only the sharp or the black keys of the piano, those five keys within an octave, that would be a pentatonic scale.
And it has that that kind of unmistakable regional sound to it.
Right, and it's kind of a raw form of a melody. It's not a real sophisticated form of a melody, but it's kind of has some edges to it, with it.
In the text here itself, it's a song of praise to the infant Christ.
Right.
And yet it twice mentions, along with the refrain, "in Judah's land," setting these things in history.
Right. It by just simply calling the name Judah out, or Judah's land, that it's emphasizing the promises of God. All of this was foretold by God, And now it becomes fulfilled in Bethlehem of Judea, in Judah's land.
There's always a danger with the typical Christmas carols that it becomes a very romantic scene. And right. Even our association with the Christmas carols become a romantic experience, mm-hmm. experience of kind of nostalgia for childhood Christmas right. memories, rather than a focus on the real event of Christ's incarnation.
Right. I think we've talked before about how so often our Christmas hymns, our carols, tend to focus on the who, what, when, and where of Christmas, but rarely get to the why of Christmas. Why did all of this have to happen in the first place? And it was all because of our sin, and that we had separated ourselves from God, and now God is coming to bring us back into his family.
We find that theme here in the second stanza of Gentle Stranger. I greet thee, Prince of Peace, from sin give thy release, nor shall my tongues e'er cease from thy praises. Gentle stranger in that manger, in Judah's land we'll find the infant Savior. Stanza two of Gentle Stranger. Henry, you mentioned before we heard that what often gets missed is our sin and Christ's redemption. Talk about what's said here in the second stanza.
This is, give from sin give thy release. We're speaking to the Prince of Peace, Jesus, and give thy release. He is the one who holds the key, and what is the key to our release is his death and his resurrection for the forgiveness of our sin. And that he unlocks the bonds of sin, as we talked about in the other hymn, In Thee Is Gladness, that our bonds thou breakest. And so here it's a very definite talking about that bonds of break of sin, that we need release. And he's the one who gives it. And it's his release. And because of that, my tongue shall ne'er cease from thy praises.
There's this theme of praise at Christmas time can sometimes just turn into thank you for giving us such a pretty picture of a baby mm-hmm. glowing in a manger,
right.
forgetting that the angel's words are, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, that there is the unmistakable cross mm-hmm. set before this child.
Right. And so the cross is always there. I like some of the manger scenes or the cards that I've seen where they actually somehow superimpose the cross over it all. And that keeps coming out in here. One thing just musically, as we heard in that stanza, one of the hallmarks of these early American folk tunes is that so often they can also be sung in canon or as a round. So you have the melody starting out, and then about 2 to 4 beats later, the melody also started out by another group, much like Row, Row, Row Your Boat or something like that. And so that's a good sign that you've got a good early American folk tune.
Stanza 3 of Gentle Stranger. Thy crib can scarce contain thy love, our precious gain. May hymns new heights attain with thy praises, gentle stranger in that manger. In Judah's land we'll find the infant Savior.
Stranger in that manger, in Judah.
point, Henry, there was something you guys were doing there that I'm curious about, and I couldn't discern it while I was listening to that stanza. But the baritones and the basses are walking down a flight of stairs through the entire, until you get to the refrain, and they're singing something. What are they singing?
I'll have to go back and check the music myself when writing it. Basically, probably something like Gentle Stranger, just something that kind of sets the background for the whole stanza.
I was hoping you could tell me what it was, because sometimes you'll hear this. You know, I listen to music, and sometimes I'm more interested in what the backing vocals are singing, because there's something being said there, too, besides what's being said in the main line.
To be honest with you, I didn't think you'd even ask about that. So.
Well, here's a great theme, though. This theme is near and dear to my heart, because I've recently written an article for the Lutheran Witness on this very thing. The crib can scarce contain thy love, our precious gain. That this is all of the Godhead, the fullness of the deity, dwelling in bodily form within a feeding trough. There he is. If you look into that box, you're going to see God.
Right. This is a great theme of so many of the great Christmas hymns. I mean, you go all the way back to Martin Luther, all praise to the eternal God. He keeps bringing that theme out. And here I think it is said so succinctly in just two lines, thy crib can scarce contain thy love. And here, you know, obviously speaking to Christ, the Prince of Peace, and his love for us cannot be contained just in that little manger, but it continues through all generations.
You mentioned the simple task, the melody of hymns like this. It seems here that the simple task of this Christmas hymn is simply to introduce us in the most basic way, who is this child? Kind of like, what child is this?
Right, right. And it scratches the surface. It gets below the surface there, but it invites us further into the text because it doesn't totally unwrap the present right there. It gives us someplace else to go, and that's back into Scripture.
And isn't it also giving us someplace else to go along with Scripture, and that is to the other great scriptural hymns of this season? When you see the crib can scarce contain thy love, I'm immediately put in mind of a more fully stated hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Veiled in Flesh the Godhead See, Hail Incarnate Deity, Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel.
Right. That text by Charles Wesley captures very well these same themes and expounds on it. So it gives us something to grow into with these other hymns, with the Scriptures, and with these texts.
It says, may hymns new heights attain with thy praises. How would you rightly understand that? Because nowadays, people think about hymns attaining new heights in terms of what they feel when they're singing, or whether or not the skill or the volume of the music is associated with it.
I think what it's saying here is that with this text or with this hymn, we want to invite all of the resources of creation of Christians to use their best texts, their best writing ability, their best music-making ability, to see what can be done in praising God for this great love of His for us. And so it doesn't necessarily mean louder. It means always working towards the best, honing the best skill.
In the fourth stanza, it becomes something of a lullaby, and I really like the way this hymn ends, because it kind of draws to a close the whole picture that it's painting. Now twilight quietly comes, the baby lies asleep. Play softly flute and drum to his praises. Gentle stranger in that manger, in Judah's land, we'll find the infant Savior.
Thank you.
The final stanza of the hymn, Gentle Stranger, with its refrain. It sounds to me like a lullaby. Things are getting quiet, slowing down, the baby's asleep.
Right, and that's basically what it is doing at that point. Many of these hymns or carols always were a form of lullabies, and so that just simply brings us out at this point.
Now, lest we become too romantic, we've already talked about that.
Mm-hmm.
This, I think, highlights the humanity of the situation.
This isn't the
super baby who never sleeps, who never eats, who doesn't need his mother's care.
Right. It's always some, I think, a great tension that pastors as well, Christians always have, but pastors, especially in church musicians, because they have the responsibility of proclamation. Of the gospel and of trying to keep this idea of God and man becoming one in the Christ and being one in the Christ. And throughout the history of the church, there's always the heresies have always developed whenever you start emphasizing one over the other. And so Christmas carols will always have to struggle to try to keep everything in good balance.
We'll conclude our hour's conversation here with Pastor Henry Gehrke as we listen to the entire hymn, Gentle Stranger.
Thank you.
The hymn Gentle Stranger. Pastor Henry Gehrke has been our guest for this hour-long hymn study. We studied before In Thee Is Gladness. Both of these hymns appear on a new CD by Laudamus of Concordia Seminary Course under the direction of Henry Gehrke. The CD is called Gentle Stranger. In addition to that, this Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, there's going to be a hymn festival featuring Henry at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. That's at 3 o'clock at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. Then on Sunday, December the 5th at 3 at the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus here on the campus of Concordia Seminary, there'll be an Advent evening prayer with the Concordia Seminary Chorus. That's December 5th, Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock here on the campus of Concordia Seminary at the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus. Henry, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
I was recently walking over some of the sermons from Martin Luther. Everyone who knows anything about Martin Luther knows that Christmas was one of his favorite parts of the church year. It was one that was near and dear to his heart, and some of his best preaching is done at Christmas. And there's a famous one from 1527, wherein he talks about finding no God. He says, I know of no God save the one that I find there in the manger. Do not be ashamed of the humanity that you see there, he says. Look into that manger and you will find there the blessing of God. You will find there in this infant God himself. He says, take this infant away, and all we have is God's majesty, which terrifies the sinner. He says, I know of no more loving way that God could come to us than the way that he has come to us in the infant body of his son, Jesus Christ, incarnate through the virgin's womb. He says, I will stay here with this boy, this baby, while he sleeps and while he sucks and while he dies. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. It is always pointing us forward, Christ taking on this body so that this body might be the sacrifice for our sins at the cross. And that is the real good news of the Christmas season. When we come back, Pastor Clement Preuss will be our guest. We'll talk about evangelism.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.